If you have your copy of God's Word, we will go to a couple of different places, but we'll begin in Ezekiel 47. And two Thursdays ago, I began talking a little bit about the Thomas factor. But it was amazing because Monday night, Jan was here, and her message was "Let God Be." And it was a powerful message. It was incredible. And it was such a powerful message. I had been praying. I said, "God, I need you to reveal to me what the theme of our next year is. What is it that you want to do in the coming year corporately as us as a church? I need to hear from you." And let me tell you how amazing this is. When she began to say that and began to say, "Let God be, let God be God, let God be God, let God be." Those words are conversations that me and my wife have had for many years. We had the first church we ever pastored. We always prayed, and this is how we pray. We say, "God, we just want you to be God. We just want you to be." We've always said we want to pastor a church that just lets God be, that just lets God be. We've had that conversation for years and years, and all of a sudden, when she began to prophesy that on Monday night, that began to get in our spirit, and I thought, "Dear God, that just run all over top of me," and I just feel like that's what God is saying. Let God be. Be a church that let, in this coming year, we're just going to be a church that lets God be. Let Him be what He needs to be, and let Him be the God that He needs to be. And so to let God means be, it means that He is our ever-present help in time of need, right? Let God be. He can be our help in time of need. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's letting God be. Letting Him be who He was yesterday, who He will be in the future, and what He's been in the future. To let God be means that work which He started in you, right? Philippians 1:6, that work which He began in you, He'll be faithful, what? To complete until the day of salvation, amen? And so that's what we want. We want God to be. Let Him finish the work that He wants to do. Let Him finish the work that He wants to do in us. And so what does it mean to let God be? It means that we're obedient to God. It means that we have to be obedient in the process that God has us as a church. In other words, we can't skip any process, right? In any level that God is taking us as a body. We can't, and you'll see this in Ezekiel 47 when you see the vision of Ezekiel that he got of the children of Israel. They were in captivity. They had been disobedient to God. God has given them a second chance. God has given them a chance now to be the nation that He's always wanted them to be. He's given them a chance now to be a nation that's obedient. And so they had to be obedient. And you have to be obedient. If God's going to be God, we have to live in the realm of obedience, right? And we can't skip the process. We can't skip the process in which God uses in order to develop us as a church. We have to step into everything and step into every season that God has for us, right? We have vision. We see where God wants to take us, but you just don't get there, right? How many know that you just don't, you know, sometimes God does it faster. Certain seasons will go faster than others. Certain seasons will take longer, right? But God's faithful, and He is faithful, and so we have to be obedient. We have to trust the Lord. In other words, to live in a place to let God be, we have to be like it says in Proverbs, right? Lean on not on our own understanding, right? But in all our ways acknowledge Him. Trust the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on our understanding, but His. And He will what? He'll direct our paths. He'll lead us. We've got to trust Him. We've got to put trust in Him and that He's leading us. When in the natural, at times it may not look like we're headed somewhere. We may look like we're stalling, or we may not look like we're in the right place, but we've got to trust that He's taking us there, just like you do in your life. And so to let God be means we have to be obedient, means we have to trust the Lord. And to let God be also, we need to come to the place to where we let God fight our battles. Uh-huh. Right? We got to let God fight our, just like you got to let God fight your battles. I'm not going to fight other churches in this city. I'm not in competition with everybody in town. I'm not comparing myself. The Bible says it's unwise to compare yourself with yourself, right? It's unwise to look and compare yourself, because what God is doing someplace else is not what God is doing here. And because somebody's further along down the road doesn't mean that we have to look and say that we have failed or we're not doing what we should be because somebody else is someplace and we're not, or somebody's behind. It doesn't matter. We've got to worry about here, right? We got to let God fight our battles. Every time the enemy comes against this fellowship, God's got to fight the battle. I'm not going to step in and get in the way of God and mess everything up and have to defend what God is doing here, right? Everything he does, I'm just going to stand and let him be faithful. Every attack that comes against whatever we're trying to do here or whatever, I'm not going to get out and try to defend all that. I'm just going to get behind the Lord. Let him blow the trumpet and let everything have its place, right? We feel like we got to give an answer to everybody for everything every negative thing that comes down the road, or when somebody attacks us, or when somebody, listen, I want to tell you, if you're doing something for God, if you're headed someplace and you're doing something for God, somebody's not going to like what you're doing. Somebody's going to turn to the fellowship and say, well, what are they doing up there on that hill? They must be, they don't like that. They don't like, well, you all know what I'm talking about. That old religious spirit gets all jacked up in people. Why are they having church on Thursday? Don't they know Wednesday night is church night? Huh? Right? They want to talk about it. Well, they ain't even scriptural. They're not even having church on Wednesday. They so deceived, they think that stuff's in the Bible. Right? Revival, they had revival 3 days. Revival's 5 days in my church. Right? They got all that rolling around up there and all them people falling and rolling and talking in tongues and all that. Listen, the devil will do everything he can to distract you from what he wants to do in our lives, in your life. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm definitely not going to get up caught up in the minor things of things, get caught up in the little petty stuff. All right. That's going good so far. We're headed. But we have to be, let God be. We're going to let God be in 2015. And we're just going to allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. And so God is going to help us. And so I got to thinking, I shared with you, I may have shared this a couple of weeks ago, but I think some time ago, I shared with you about Chuck Yeager when he broke the sound barrier. And I had been thinking about that these last couple of weeks because I believe there's a spiritual implication there. For years they believed the sound barrier couldn't be broken. And matter of fact, Great Britain and America worked together in breaking the sound barrier. Matter of fact, Great Britain came up with a plane they thought could do it. It was called the Swallow. And what happened was there were many Great Britain pilots that died trying to break the sound barrier. Some American pilots had died trying to break the sound barrier. But an American hero, who's one of my heroes, I read an autobiography on him, Chuck Yeager, you all know who Chuck Yeager is, he decided he wasn't going to stop until he broke the sound barrier. So he took a plane and he put it on the bottom of a B-25, flew it up to 27,000 feet, put rockets on the thing, shot the thing off of the plane, and went from 27,000 feet to 45,000 feet, just like that, kicked those rockets in. And he tells in his autobiography about that process where when he got the point Mach 096 or 0.96 of Mach 1, all of a sudden he began to feel the turbulence of what was beginning to take place and trying to break the sound barrier. How many know that you're in a plane and you're flying and everybody before you has died trying to do it? And all of a sudden the turbulence began to shake. What do you think's going on in your mind? Right? And he felt the turbulence of that plane. He felt the shaking of that thing. He felt the wind resistance that would come over. And most of those pilots had died from a principle called the Bernelli's principle, where the wind shear would push those planes down into the ground once they got to a certain speed. And they believed that you could never get past a certain speed without crashing. But he was determined that he was going to break that thing. And he tells that when he got to 0.99 of Mach 1, he said the plane was shaking, his eyes were hurting, his head was hurting, his ears, the whole cockpit was shaking. He felt that in his chest was, that speed was pushing on his chest. And he felt like the end was near. And all of a sudden, just in the moment of a second, boom! And phew, he heard a big boom. a sonic boom, and all of a sudden, eerie silence. And he looked down, and he was cruising Mach 1, and all the wind of resistance that was coming against that plane in the beginning, and the force of that thing, now that which was a resistance to him, now became his tailwind. And now what was a resistance became the tailwind and how he cruised. And now there was an eerie silence. There was an ease about it. He had broken through. He had busted through what somebody said he couldn't do. Listen, when you begin to do something for God, when you set vision, when you set a plan out there in front, and you say, let God be, right? When we make a declaration as a church and we say, well, we're just going to let God be. How many know there's going to be days when we feel the turbulence of that call of God on our life? When there's going to be days there'll be resistance to vision and resistance to where God wants to take us as a church. There'll be days when we feel like, my God, how are we going to do that? How are we going to get through that? How are we going to pay for that? How are we going to step into that destiny? How are we going to step into that place that God wants us? And the wind shear alone going through it, we'll feel like we're about ready to die. But I believe in the Spirit, there'll be a moment when God, boom, breaks us through in the Spirit. And we're going to feel that which is, listen, every trial in your life, let's break this down individually. Every trial in your life, every heartache, every hardship, every resistance that comes against you and your walk with God. How many know living for God is not always easy, right? It's not always easy to do what's right. It's not always easy to stand for what is right and to do what is right and to stay on the course of what God has for you and finding God's will. But there'll be a day when all of that resistance that comes against your life will be the tailwind that propels you to the will of God in your life. Huh? And you'll think, I thought that thing was getting ready to kill me, right? And God's just turning around and it's your tailwind now. Now there ain't nothing that can stop what God's doing. It's like busting a dam loose. And I just prophesy that for us. We break through and it becomes all the resistance of the will of God will always be our tailwind that we use. And so the question the enemy always asks us is that what we're doing, is it real? Is it God? Is it God? I don't believe there's ever been a time that has been more difficult to be a Christian than the hour we live in. But also, I believe there's never been a time where it's been more necessary to be a Christian than the hour that we live in. Vast changes are taking place in the church. I told you a couple Thursdays ago that there is a change, a shift that's happening in the church. I believe the very same question of what's happening in our world, what's going on, what is God doing in the church, is a very crisis that the disciples came to when Jesus was headed to the cross. All of a sudden, what they thought their world, which was up to a certain point with Jesus, they felt a security with him there. They felt a security following him. All of a sudden, their world got shaken up when he got arrested and pulled away from them. They were thinking, I'm sure, in their minds, what in the world is going on? What is going to happen to us? What is this thing? What is happening? Jesus is going to the cross. Are we losing it? Did we follow the wrong guy? Is this real? Do we really should have faith in this thing? Listen, folks, we got the whole story right here. It's easy for us to read it and say, well, those guys should have known Jesus. I want to tell you, you and I, half of us, there was a reason Jesus chose those men. And there was a reason, because he knew there was a steadfast in those guys that they may not have got it at the beginning, but there was a time when they were going to get it. And all of them got it. All of them figured it out eventually, but there has to be a time, just like in that day. Don't you ever think at times when you look at the world and the news and the things that are being said, and you look at things and you think, my Lord, what is God doing now? Where's happening to the church? What's going to happen to the church? Where are we going? What's going to happen? What is the church going to look like in 20 years? What is the church going to look like for your grandchildren and your children? What's going to happen? What is the age? Do you not feel like there's a resistance and there's an attack on the church? Don't you feel that? Don't you feel that there's an anti-Christ spirit rising up and seems like it's getting stronger and stronger in our hour? And much like that day, it's a lot like today. And we say that we ask the same question the disciples asked. What's going on? What's going to happen? And we get on Thomas because Thomas was like, Lord, in John 14, he said, Lord, where are you going? What do you mean you're leaving us? Where are you going to go? What are we to do? Where are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? How will we know the way? You ever ask that question? God, how am I going to know the way through this thing? How am I going to know the way in this hour? How am I going to know how to live for God in the coming days? And as a young Christian, I'm sure I look at Jordan and Montana and some of these young ones on the front row, and I look at the next generation, and I look at some of you who have walked with God for a long time. I'm sure you're seeing things in this day that the church has never seen before, that you never ever thought you would see in the church. And it's your thinking, it's like, what's happening? What's going on in this hour? Where is God taking this generation? Where is God taking this world? And the same thing, the same question that Thomas asked, we are asking also. God, what are you up to? God, what is happening to us? What are we to do in the midst of this? How are we to know the way? And so here in Ezekiel chapter 47, we begin to see a vision that God gives Ezekiel. A vision of a man that took him out into a river, and he took him further and further until he could no longer stand on his own. This chapter, all of this begins in chapter 40. You don't have to turn there, but all of a sudden in chapter 40, God begins to reveal to Ezekiel. He tells him, it says, in the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year of the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the vision of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain and put me towards the south. And he showed me a structure of a city. And he took me there, and behold, there was a man who appeared unto me. It was like the appearance of bronze. And he had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand. And he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, Son of man, look with your eyes and hear, look with your eyes and hear with your ears. Fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show to them through you, to declare to the house of Israel everything to the house of Israel that you might see. So he takes him, and he takes him in the beginning of this, and he begins to show Ezekiel, I'm going to show you a series of visions. I'm going to show you my plan for Israel. I'm going to show you where I want Israel to be. And so after those verses, God begins to go into great detail into Ezekiel of how the temple was to be built. In the great detail and how in this vision that he shows him that there's going to be a restoration of the temple. And he gives specific instructions on how to build that temple through all those chapters. Now it takes six chapters for him to show Ezekiel how to worship and how to build that temple. Isn't that amazing when we get to thinking about that, about how that God is a detailed God, that God is a God that is very detailed, and God is a God that, and so he begins to show this vision and begins to show how detailed he wants Ezekiel to do this. And then in chapter 47, he begins to give him this vision of brings him down to this river. And he gives him a vision of the inheritance for Israel and shows them how he wants them to live by faith. And it's this metaphor of increasing risk and an inevitability of major changes in their life. And he takes them to the river and he begins to show. And what this is what he begins to show us. And what we see in this is we begin to see these stages of spiritual growth that takes place in Israel's life. Not only in Israel's life, but we can look at that and we can see this intense spiritual growth that can take place in our life. In other words, it's the passages of spiritual growth. In other words, he takes them to the place. And the Bible says that when he gets there, he takes him out into the water to his ankles. And the first part is that you learn to live in a place of comparative security. In other words, you get content with the water around both your ankles and knees. Now, some of you have waded out into the water, right? You've been in pools and you've been in the ocean. I don't get in the ocean. I don't get in the ocean because people get eaten in the ocean. There's things that eat you and bite you. I don't get in the ocean. Never did. Never will. I'm never going to be in the ocean. Right? Do I get in the ocean? I don't get in the ocean. Things bite you, sting you, eat you, pull you out. I saw too many movies, folks. Y'all go ahead. I'll preach your funeral, but I'm not getting in no ocean. There's octopuses that got eight legs, and there's sharks that eat people in flesh. Not me. God put feet on me to stand in the on the ground. He didn't get me flippers, right? He didn't call me to go into the water. I don't know why everybody wants to. And so in this vision, in this vision, he steps into his ankles and to his knees. Now, that's a very controlled place, right? That's a very place where you have control of what's going on. It's a comparative. It's a place that is easy. It's a place that you could be content with. It is a place that is where you feel like there's control there. And it's the beginning stages. But in this vision, God shows Ezekiel, okay, you go into the ankles, you go into your knees. We're going to look at those places and what that means. But it's in control. But eventually, the risk is that God asked him to go deeper. God's asking him to go deeper. Now, it's okay being at the feet and the ankles. You feel the water, right? You feel what it's like, right? And so you got control of your surroundings. But all of a sudden in this vision, God is asking him to go further and to go deeper. And all of a sudden, the further you go, right, the further you go, the less control you have, right? Because when it's at your ankles and your knees, see, sometimes we get content being at our ankles and knees, but nothing changes in our life, right? Because when you look behind you, you're still looking at the same thing. You're looking at the same beach. You're looking at the same trees. You're looking at the same, your lawn chair, your suntan lotion. All that's in the right place, right? You can go back to it whenever you want. Right? And people religiously, being in a place like that because they can control, right, their spiritual growth. But it's not necessarily where God wants us. It's a good place, right? I've known Christians, they're good people. They go to church. They like being in church. They're morally good. But they have no idea about how deep God can take them or where God can take them because they never, ever ask God, can I go a little bit further? What it's like to step out a little bit further. What's it like to step out and just be dependent on God, right? Because when you're dependent on God, you have no control. See, when he gets out into that water where it's over his head and it says a river that no man can cross, when he's out beyond the place to where the water is moving him, he's no longer controlling the water, but the water's moving him. All of a sudden, he's what? He's totally dependent upon the river. Right? And so when you're totally dependent on the river, a couple of things happen. Number one, you do not control where you go. Right? And so a church of people who say, I'm willing to step out and go as far as God wants us to go. But you have to understand, if you're going to go there, if you're going to go there, you have to understand that it's a risk. It's a risk. It's a risk. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you giving up what you want and stepping into what God wants. Right? There's a lot of ankle deep and knee deep churches. Right? They're good. It's good. But I don't know how many churches are really out there where they say to God, God, we're going to open this thing up. And we're all going to get into this river. To the place to where the river takes us, wherever it wants to take us. And we don't know what the scenery is down the road. But we know one thing, that where we are right now, we're not going to be here for long. And it's a good place, it's a stopping place. But God, we want something more. We want something, we want to be where you want us to be, God. We want to step out where you want us to go. And it's a risk. It's a risk. And some people think, well, it's that you're following the pastor. Well, okay. But the truth is, we have to get to the place to where we got to trust God. and where He takes us and where the river leads us in our lives. And we've got to get into that thing and we've got to say, God, I have no idea where this thing is going. I have no idea where I'm going to end up. I have no idea of what I'm going to see, the scenery I'm going to see. I don't know how long. I don't know where you're taking us, what we're going to be into, how the river's going to change. Sometimes the current can speed up. Sometimes it can slow down. But the truth is we're in the river. And so we have to get to the place as a church where we say, God, we're all in. We're all in. We're all in. We're all in. And come to the place to where say, God, we want to go as far as we want, as you want us to go. We want to go to the place to where you want us to go. But first we have to get to where we are no longer at the place where we move the water, but where the water moves us. That is the place where we say, let God be. Let God be. Let God be. Let God be means we were letting God be who He wants to be. I told you a couple Thursdays. Do you realize the implication that water has in Scripture? It's a powerful thing. The earth is 2/3 water on our planet. I mean, without water, there's no fertilization cycle that feeds plants and that billions of waters of plants and trees are kept alive. In the winter, the snow caps freeze and allow the vegetation to sleep, and then they're awakened in the summertime, and the lakes and the streams become sources of refreshment, of joy in the summer. It is a symbolism of life in our culture. You know, in Christianity, the baptism in water shows the death, burial, resurrection of Christ from death unto life as we are resurrected with Christ. We see that, how many know that in the natural, in the physical, how many know that you can't get birth until the water breaks? Ain't no baby coming until that water breaks, right? And then there's going to be birth. And so it has an impact in our life. Our body is mostly water. Our tissues, our cells are fueled, and water is what helps our cells and our tissues to become healthy. And now we can go weeks without food, but you can't go without water but a few days. And so it has an incredible impact. We look at the life of Moses. You know how big an impact water had on the life of Moses? When Moses was young, his mother put him in a basket and put him what? In the river, in the Nile, to protect him. Why? They were throwing every young baby into the water to be drowned, but they made an ark for Moses and they put him in it and it protected him and it kept him safe. It was at a well where Moses found his wife. It was there at the place of water where he found his wife. I mean, when you begin to look at that, you begin to see that. What did they cross in Exodus 14 when the children of Israel came to the banks of the Red Sea? They crossed what? Through the Red Sea, through water, right? And so, and why didn't Moses get to go to the promised land? Because he did what? He struck the rock, right? And water came out. But God told him to do what? Told him to speak to the rock. And so water had an incredible impact on Moses' life, has an incredible impact. So in this vision, and so we get to see this, we get to see the impact of what water has. And so in Ezekiel's vision, we see this river rising, and he's going further and further, level by level, as the water encompasses him. And then we see in this vision four areas, to the ankle, to the knees, to the loins, until it covers everything. Now, here's what I want you to see in this scripture. It's interesting. Because the Bible says this. It says, first of all, there was a man with a measuring line. It said that this man had a measuring line. Now, we measure a lot of things in life. We measure our days. The scripture measures our days. We measure rivers. You see that he measures the tabernacle. In these chapters, you see he measures the great city. People are numbered at times. Our tears are numbered. We see that the sin of the world is measured. We see that in Psalms 147, that what? The number of stars. He knows the number of stars. The Bible tells us in Matthew 10, verses 30, that what? He knows the very hairs on your head, right? Now, think of the complexity of God. God has the ability to uphold the galaxies, uphold the stars, uphold the worlds, and hold the worlds on His hand, but yet He knows how many hairs you lose in a day. Now, how many know that's a detailed God? How many know that's a numbers God? God is a numbers God. Do you like that, Sam? God's a numbers God. He's a detailed God. with such detail. It's such detail that he even goes to the funeral of sparrows. That's what it tells us. He's an infinite God. He's of detail. But I want you to notice that how slowly this water begins to rise. You see here in Ezekiel, the Bible tells us that it says that he tells him to go out and measure 1,000 cubits. And if that's 8 inches, it's a cubic, and biblical measurements is 8 inches. And so 1,000 cubits would be 15,000 feet. And it says he measures that off. In other words, this is not a fast uprising river. He has to walk 15,000 feet for him to get to the place to where the water remains at his ankles. So it's a slow moving thing. We live in a world that is designed for instant gratification. In other words, we live in a world that wants things done quickly. We like things to happen quickly. And in the church, we want our provision quickly. We want our healing quickly. We want restoration quickly. And so when he begins to accelerate time and shrinks his power to the level of our perception, that we ask, and, you know, then we notice his help. See, when God does something quick in our life, then we're able to acknowledge him. We say, thank you, Jesus. We get healed. I mean, God will heal you instantaneously. He's done that. We've seen him do that. But we've really lacked in putting value on what God does over the course of time. How many know that God can do a miracle over the course of time? How many know that the miracle in your life sometimes could be 5 and 10 year process, right? How many can look back to a year ago and say, oh, Jesus, I am not where I was a year ago, right? How many know that you're glad you're not there where you were a year ago, right? Is that not a miracle in what God does? So the process could take time. But see, we don't give it any credence unless it's done instantaneously. But I'm telling you, the greatest things that God does sometimes is over the process of time. Amen. It's one thing if God touches this church and revival hits this church and boom, we explode in growth, right? That's a good thing, right? Praise God. We'll take it. Will you take that? I'll take that. Go ahead, let them all come, right? Amen. We'll preach the gospel to them. We'll dunk them in water, slap them with the Holy Spirit, throw oil on them, right? We'll be happy. But let me tell you the greatest miracle and the greatest recognition we have to realize as a church is that we have to look at over the years and see what God is doing in the process of things and be thankful for what he does over the long term of things. Because discipleship doesn't happen in a day, right? Discipleship doesn't happen in a week. Discipleship training and change sometimes doesn't come instantaneously. Sometimes we've got to let God work in our lives, process in our lives. And I want to tell you the best days of this church is down the road. I'm thankful for what he does today, right? I'm thankful for what he did Monday and Sunday and Tuesday. I'm glad for the healings that he did instantaneously, right? I'm glad for all that he's done the last year. We've seen this building go up. We've moved into it. We're thankful for that. But can I tell you that the best days, that in 10 years from now, hopefully, if we'll jump into the river, we can look back and say, my God, he was faithful. The greatest things that God did has been done over the process of time. Why? Because we let God be. How do we let God be? We were obedient to God and became obedient to what he asked us to do. We let him fight our battles in our life, right? And so we are obedient. So we love to embrace the process. We have to embrace the things that God does over the course of time. What time is it? It's 8:07? Wow. I'm as shocked as you are. I thought I heard somebody's stomach growling. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. All right. Here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to get to tonight. And I haven't even got to the good part yet. Yeah. I'm going to save that for Sunday. Somebody must have been here tonight that didn't show up, and God's going to hold that thing off till Sunday. But listen, I'll close with this. Ezekiel 47:3 tells us that they waded out unto his ankles. Did you know the first miracle, and I'll close with this, give me 2 minutes. The first miracle of the early church after Pentecost, who knows what it was? Somebody tell me. What was the first miracle after Pentecost of the early church? The first miracle. Like the first miracle. The first visible miracle, manifestation. The first manifested miracle. The first healing. Acts 3. Yes, that's right. The lame man at the gate beautiful. And the Bible says that what? That Peter, that they came by, the disciples met him at the gate beautiful. And what was he doing? He was what? He was begging, right? He was begging. And Peter and John looked at him and said what? Silver and gold have we not, right? But that which we give to you, right? And the Bible says they laid hands on him and they lifted him up. And the Bible says what? In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And when they lifted him up, it says what? It says, and his ankles. Ha ha. And his ankles were healed. And he began to walk. That's what it says. I read it. That's there. I'm telling you it's there. It said, and God healed his ankles and gave his ankles and put strength in his ankles so that he could begin to walk. Now, let me show you this. This is what the Lord is showing. Let's let God be, okay? Okay. All right. Okay, here. You come here. You're the crippled man. All right? You already have drunk anyway. So you sit up there like you a crippled man. Cross your legs. All right? You're begging for alms. Now, Peter and them walk by. Now, I'm going to show you the church, okay? This is the church. They walk by, and the world is begging, right? Give me help, 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 help. Help, I need help. So the church goes by, and according to how we minister, sometimes we give a nickel. Mm-hmm, right? All right. Sometimes we go by, and we give a quarter. Aha! Increase. Okay, right? All right. But even though the church is ministering, we're giving, right? Haha, y'all gonna get this. Uh-huh. What we've done is we've ministered to his need, right? He can eat tomorrow, right? He can get shelter, he can buy a blanket, right? He can be covered. But notice something. All that we've done by just meeting his need, he's always remained in the same place. He's never left where he was. Never. Never had any progress. Right? And see, here's what the Lord spoke to me. We got to get past just meeting the needs of people. Uh-huh. Because that's good. Right? That's a good thing. When you feed somebody, when you help somebody's needs, when you help them a little bit spiritually. Right? But the church is always going by and meeting the need. But here's what Peter and John said. Okay. I can give you a quarter and you'll get through the day. But if God will come down and heal these legs, now all of a sudden you can work, you can go. You don't have to stay in the same place. You don't have to be restricted by where you are, where you're going, what you're doing. In other words, if the church would stop giving into the need of people, not a bad thing, but what we have to do is we have to give into the potential of people. In other words, the vision of this church is not that people come in and we meet their need. But when people come in here, help me, Jesus, get through this. That when people come in here, we just don't meet their need. But we give them life. We give them opportunity to progress, to go forward, to go places God that they never thought they could go in God, to give them legs, to heal the ankles, to make them walk again, to give them saneness again, to give them life again. Huh? Ha ha ha. Hey. That's where we, listen, a church that lets God be just doesn't meet the need. That's a good thing. But what is it if we go down and we find somebody comes in here and their marriage is broke, busted, and disgusted, right? And we just love on them. But what is it if we take that couple and we share the word and begin to disciple them and begin to teach them what a marriage is and teach them how to love one another and heal them of the things that caused the problem they had in the first place? And all of a sudden, I know we want it instantaneously, right? But what happened over the course of time that in a year, in 2 years, if we discipled them and loved them, all of a sudden they get up and they begin to say, years ago we were a mess, but somebody saw us down the road and believed in us, and now we're productive in the kingdom. Oh, my God. Ha-ha. That's letting God be. That's letting God be. That's letting God be. That's letting God be the God that he should be. That's what it is to let God be in this hour. That we just don't give him alms, but we give him legs. Woo-hoo-hoo. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Woo. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All that I have, I give unto you. Silver and gold have I none. Let me tell you, there's people giving. He's been sitting in front of that synagogue. Let me tell you, there's people that we just, that's all we do. We learn how to just make them feel comfortable and good. We just need to start jerking some people up and saying, listen, I've watched you go through this thing too long. Huh? I've watched you struggle too long. I've watched your marriage struggle too long. I've watched that addiction struggle too long. I've watched your sickness and your restriction happened to them. Get up and walk. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know if you feel it like I feel it, but I feel pretty good. Hallelujah. To be continued, praise God. Hallelujah. Stand with me tonight if you would. Woo! We're going to go there. We're just at where our ankles are right now, Mark. But there's going to be a time when we walk into this building and nobody's going to know what's going to happen. Not even me. Huh? We're going to come into this building on days and we're going to say, oh, I better get there early. Who knows what's going to happen today? God is a good God. But we're just going to jump in the river. I'm telling you, you could go to churches and they got the predictability. You even get the bulletin that tells you what they're doing, what time they're doing it, when they're doing it. They're ankle-deep churches. But we're going to jump in and ride the river and let God take us where he wants us. Father, hallelujah. Oh, teach us all to swim, oh God. Teach us all to go further. Give us all the heart to go further. And when we look at this world, God, we don't want to just meet their need. We want to give them legs to walk, legs to breakthrough, legs to victory, legs to go where they want to go, oh God. And we thank you, Father, for your provision in our lives. I know, God, we're here and we want things instantaneously. We want to see it quick so that we can perceive in our mind that you're doing something. But there's nothing greater than the process. There's nothing greater than you taking somebody who everybody counted out, and through the process of discipleship, you make them somebody and God that changes the world. And God, help us to go deeper. All of us to go deeper. To go places we never thought we would go. End up places we never thought we would end up. Ministering to people we never thought we would minister to. Having an impact in our city like we never thought we would. I can't wait for the day when the mayor calls us and asks us what the people think about what decisions that should be done in city council. I can't wait for the day when this city starts looking to the church, wanting to solve the problems that are in this city.
Yes.
Ha ha. I can't wait for the day, God, when you allow us to get into the river, and we're no longer just meeting needs of people, but we're giving people legs to walk. And down the road, we're seeing what you're doing in their lives and the transformations that take place. Let your blessing be on us. Watch over your people tonight, God. Strengthen them. Strengthen their ankles. Strengthen their ankles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all of God's saints said, amen.